tape recorders on, and we're back here on soteriology, and we're winding down on the test questions now. See, we finished up here on Matthew chapter 7. Question 30 was, you can always tell a person is a true Christian or not by the way they live their life, true or false. And of course, that was what?
False.
False, okay. Question 31, what scripture should we master in leading someone to Christ? John chapter 3 in verse 16. Now, for an additional score of 0 to 4, depends on if you can lead me to Christ properly, how good you do it. So we'll have you practice that a little bit, okay? All right. Now, go with me, because there's one other place that we wanted to cover that we said about Pentecostals and all the holiness churches use. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, all right? Hebrews chapter 12. This you need to know. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. They jump on that and squeeze it for every bit of drop of juice they can get out of it. But we'll give you something here that you need to know, and then we'll go slow enough where you can copy it down so that you'll have it. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking here and coming down here to verse 5, where he's talking about chastening. And this is the prophet of reading the verses that surround the context surrounding a verse that you're trying to get the proper interpretation of. So when we read on down here, let's begin here in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons, an illegitimate child. If God doesn't chasten you, and his son. Now notice in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, that is God, and live? For verily, for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, for they, that's our fathers, but he, that's Christ, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Right out to the side, this is our walk. How are we partakers of his holiness? First of all, write this down. The word holiness here is from the Greek word hagiotes. Now, it's spelled H-A-G-I-O-T-E-S. H-A-G-I-O-T-E-S. The definition of that is, and we'll go slow so you get it, the abstract quality of holiness that we as Christians should possess. By the power of the Holy Spirit. How many have that so far? Let me read it again. It is the abstract quality of holiness that we as Christians should possess by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many have that? Everybody have that? Now let's continue on. We are to partake of his holiness in fellowship. We are to partake of his holiness in fellowship and show it forth in our lives. And show it forth in our lives. Thus, eliminating God's chastening. Let me read it one more time, okay? I'll start from the beginning. It is the abstract quality of holiness that we as Christians should possess by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to partake of His holiness in fellowship and show it forth in our lives, thus eliminating God's chastening. Then right out to the side, this is our walk. This is practical sanctification. Okay, now let me ask you something. Do you understand what it means by the abstract quality of holiness?
Bob. In other words, you're meaning the right relationship through fellowship with them.
Okay, but abstract means to abstract by fellowship in our lives the holiness that God has, although it will not be absolutely holy, but that kind of holiness in our lives that we can show it forth in the way that we live. So you abstract that from God by the power of the Holy Spirit by reading the Word of God. And He wants us to do that. That's practical. Practical holiness. Now holiness, and what are the other two words that come from the same root? Sanctification and saint. Okay. Now, we've got that taken care of because the whole context is talking about chastening. Chastening because we're not living the kind of holiness, sanctification, and saint basically means what now? What's the basic meaning?
Set
apart. The whole chastening here of God to His children. My son despises not the chastening of the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. Is because we are not set apart as a Christian to walk the way Christ wants us to walk, right? That brings His chastening. That's what this holiness is. So He wants us through chastening to partake of His holiness so we will walk in the light as He's in the light and have fellowship one with another. Do you understand how this holiness is used? Now let's go up and get a positional holiness now, all right? Let's go on up here. Now no chastening in verse 11 for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. How can you follow holiness if you don't already have it? Now, in verse 14, this Greek word for holiness is H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, they apply this. Boy, if you're not living the life, you're not holy, you're not holy, you're not holy. You won't see the Lord. Now, it's the same Greek word, write this down, same Greek word translated sanctification in 1 Corinthians 1:30. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Same word as sanctification there. Okay? Now here's something for you to look up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, but unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Now, I want you to look that up and see if it comes from the same Greek word as holiness in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I want you to look that up for yourself, okay? It'll be a good little study you can do. It has nothing to do with the test. It just has something to do that you can learn on your own. How many of you have strong concordance? No excuse. Okay. All right. It means set apart. Now, can you tell me, I'm going to find it here, can you tell me any other place or where it tells us here to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can you tell me what that said? Huh? What do you mean what book is it? I'm asking you. You're supposed to know.
I'm telling you.
You're telling me? What books? What book's it in? Huh? Now this is the same thing. Okay. Notice what it says in 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse tells and explains the same thing as we have without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How can you work it out if you don't have it in? And the next verse tells you, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure, right? Sure. So the next verse explains verse 12. That's the benefit of reading the context here. Wherefore, my beloved brothers, you've always obeyed. Now, work out your own salvation. Doesn't say work it in. Work it out. You can't work it out if you don't already have it in. For it is God which worketh in you. In you. How can God work in you if you don't have the Holy Spirit? Both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so forth. So, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't follow what you don't already have. That is positional holiness, or positional, what's the other word? Sanctification. And both words mean what? Set apart. Absolutely. This is positionally set apart. You can't follow what you don't already have. Every Pentecostal will go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, that's your position. You can't follow what you don't already have. Reference that to Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 and 13, because verse 13 is what explains verse 12. For it. Okay? Alright. Now, the last part on the book here on soteriology we have here in Bible Doctrines is prayer. Now, since we're sticking strictly with salvation and those doctrines here, prayer is the privilege we have after we're a Christian. I'm not going to go into that right now because I want to go on here and go on into ecclesiology here, the doctrine of the church. Or we could spend a whole year on this. So I just want to give you the highlights here so that you understand some of these things, and then you have the book to go ahead and do any further study on which you would like to do. So let's take here, let's start out here on ecclesiology, and it's over here on page 213 in your book, your textbook, if you'd like to go ahead and turn over there. Okay, and we'll just get the basis and the foundation here, and then we'll cover one thing and then go on next week, and then I'll give you on the last half of the class the test that we'll have on this, because these are shorter now and we can take a little bit, we don't have to take as long on each one here, because you'll get the basic meaning of this. Okay. Okay, we're over here to page 213, and then I want to take a little bit tonight too. I want to stop here, and I want each one of you to come up and lead me to the Lord on John 3:16. All right, and then we'll grade you. All right, so you got to learn how to do this. I'll tell you what, we have some fearless ladies in the class, so we'll let them set the tone for the men. They're always neglected. You know, we always put the ladies in. You know, they can't speak in church. They can't do that. Well, they sing in church, don't they? Huh? And they do a lot of speaking. When it's called for. You know, and bless their hearts, they know when it's called for. No, we love them to pieces. Okay. Okay, ecclesiology, we're over here on page 213, okay? A couple of things that you need to know. First of all, it is the doctrine of the church. So, of course, that'll be a question on what is ecclesiology? The word church does not mean the building in which the congregation meets, neither is it, as the Catholics say, the papal system. Others contend that it's a company or a club, just an organization. The church is not an organization, but an organism. It's an organism. Now, another fact that you need to know, as far as we know from ecclesiastical history and so forth, and the best tradition we can get, up until 300 years after Christ, there was no property purchased for a church building. Most all of the churches were held in houses and there, or public places, but not of the buying of property for a church. Now, we come out here, what does the word church mean? It is a called out assembly. It is a called out assembly. Now, we have a denomination called the Church of Christ, right? Will you find that in the Bible for me? The Church of Christ. See if you can find it and tell me next week, okay? Look it up and see if you can find it. Now, we also know a called out assembly, it's used number here on number one down here of a mob. It sure is. And we find out here, when Paul would have entered in to the people, the disciples suffered him not. Certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself to the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly, that is, ecclesia, that is, a mob, they were believers, was confused, and more part knew not wherefore they were come together. How many people do you find that today gather in a mob, don't even know what they're fighting for? They're just there because somebody else is there on there. You find that a lot. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you have brought thither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, and this word means temple. It is not from the word ecclesia, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. This is the same word, ecclesia. It does not mean believer. So the word ecclesia can be used as a mob. Number two down here, it can be used of the children of Israel. If you look up Acts chapter 7, verse 38. It is also used of the body of Christ. Only the context can show you how it's used here. But of the body of Christ is what we're interested in. Now, it's also used of a local assembly. If you look down here, in A, at the bottom of the page here, on page 214. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. That was a local assembly in Thessalonica. Of the church. The church what? It wasn't named the Church of Thessalonica, but it was the church, if you would read it. It was the assembly of believers in Thessalonica, if you would read it in the Greek. That's how it was. We call it a church. And they translated it church because we relate to the word church, because we consider a church a place where everybody meets, right? Right. But in the Greek, it was a called out assembly. It was assembly of people, would be a little more proper if you read the Greek New Testament. Local assemblies. And this has reference to several local bodies. Paul and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, unto the assemblies of Galatia. There were many different assemblies of Christians that met together on the first day of the week to break bread in the whole area of Galatia, in different parts and different areas. And then it's used here of the body of living believers. And when we're talking about the church, the spiritual body of Christ, that is the organism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. When you're born again, for by one Spirit are you all placed into or baptized into the body of Christ. Placed into the body of Christ. Christ is the baptizer, the Holy Spirit is used, and you're placed into that spiritual body of believers, which has been composed of ever since the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Hundreds and thousands of Christians there, aren't there? 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. A few days later, 5,000 were saved. The first church was started with all Jews, as far as we know. And they were given a chance again to accept the Lord Jesus. Finally, they rejected him. And then in the transition period, God said, Peter, You're a Jew. You still don't have all the law out of you yet. You're still a little bit confused. I want you to go on to Cornelius, a Gentile. That opened his eyes up. And the Lord let this sheet down with some unclean animals that you weren't allowed to eat under the Old Testament law. And said, eat, Peter. He said, not so, Lord. I'm going to eat that dirty stuff. He still had a little bit of the law in him. And let it down three times. And finally, Peter got the point. So he goes to Cornelius, a Gentile, and leads him to Christ in Acts chapter 10 in verse 11. I'll never forget when we first pastored up at where Dan's church is up there. There was a fella up there, a Jewish fella, that used to work with Dr. Cameron down in Miami, Florida. And I called down there. We had him come up and speak. And I lined up some schools there in Deer River and so forth for him to go speak. And he did. So we had him out to our house. And we had they brought out a pig. And it was in the winter time. And I just throw him under the steps, you know, cover him with snow. When we needed a piece, I'd get the hacksaw out, just hacksaw it off. Well, so I said, we just need a big ham roast, and he wouldn't eat it. And I said, well, you're not under the law anymore. He said, I know I'm not under the law, and I'm still not going to eat it. and we couldn't get him to eat it. We had to feed him some other stuff there. You couldn't get the law out of him. He had a little bit of that tinge there, you know. He wouldn't eat that pork for anything. But anyway, I was sort of comical. But anyway, Peter learned his lesson there. And he was the one that went to the Jews later. Then Paul came on the scene. He said, henceforth we'll go to the Gentiles. So Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. And when you read in like Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and so forth, Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles and so forth. He had to continually defend his apostleship to the Gentiles because when they were on the day of Pentecost and Christ told him, said, I want you to tarry and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and when you receive it, you'll have power from up on high. So they were to wait, and they went in the upper room. What did they do when they got up there? They prayed and so forth. After Judas had fell, they go ahead and choose another man, Matthias, and anyway, which was not the will of God whatsoever. They were to wait. They wouldn't to do anything. Just wait the 10 days until the Holy Spirit would be given. So they choose him. He's never mentioned in the rest of the Bible. And God rejected their choice. They cast lots for him and said, this is the man to do it. God had Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles in almost all of his books of the New Testament, except Hebrews and a couple others there. It's always, if you'll read the introduction to it, Paul, he addresses himself an apostle to the Gentiles or to the church and so forth there. He had to always defend his apostleship. So, you find out the spiritual body of Christ is every believer that is placed in there. Every time you lead somebody to Christ, they're placed into the spiritual body of Christ. When the rapture takes place, and they're going to be wonderful to see all of these that have died for 2,000 years and them coming back, their soul and spirit uniting with their new resurrected body, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the clouds forever, caught up to be together with the Lord. There's going to be quite a transformation take place, isn't there, on there. Now, don't look for all the graves to be open, because they're not going to do that. You know, we see the graves open, and there's the vault, and there's the casket with the lid open, and there's no body there, you know, just a suit laying in there. It isn't going to be that way, folks. It's just going to come, boom, right straight up through the ground and everything. And the graves are not going to be opened or there. The ground and the dirt's not going to be laying off to the side. The casket lid's not going to be open. You're going to have to find out to prove it. Dig down yourself and see, if you want to do it. Well, we don't have to do that. Okay, I want to take you to one thing and then we'll stop, okay? There's one section we want to cover here, because I don't believe it is in the book here, but there's one thing that you need an answer for. Go with me to Matthew in chapter 16. When we say the church here is not expounded upon anywhere here, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not know about the church per se and still didn't really understand it. But it was a time that Christ mentioned it once and was going to just give a hint of what was going to come, give no specifics, because the body of Christ and the church was a mystery that no Old Testament prophet ever knew anything about. Here is what Catholicism builds all of their doctrine upon the church, that they are the true church and that Peter is the first pope. A couple of things that you need to know. First of all, we come down here, and let's begin to look here in verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I believe the best, and I'm going to do a little more research on this, but upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want to cover this just a little bit and give you some scriptures. When you look the word Peter up in the Greek, it is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, and it means a piece of rock. Now, when you look here upon this rock, Peter is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. The word rock is Petra, which means a solid, solid rock. That means a boulder, a solid rock. Okay? I will build my church, my ecclesia. I'm going to build my church. Now, he's not talking about the local church. He's talking about the day of Pentecost from then on until he comes back at the rapture. But none of these people knew it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't know anything about this. All the Old Testament prophets, nobody knew anything about it. He just makes this statement here to Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church. Now, put this down, if you will, and you can look these up, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built. Not Petrus, not Peter. 1 Corinthians 10, 4, we'll go over there and look at that, and that talks about Moses, they being baptized unto Moses, identified with Moses, and the spiritual rock was Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians here in chapter 10, and notice here, if you will, he's speaking about the Old Testament in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud. Not baptized in the water and in the sea. Baptism means identification. They were identified with Moses and did all eat the same spiritual meat and they all did drink the same spiritual drink for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. That's right. That's who he's going to build the church upon. And notice in Romans chapter 9 in verse 33, and also in 1 Peter in chapter 2 verse 8, I lay a rock of offense. That rock is Christ. That's who offended the Jews. That was a stumbling block that they stumbled over, was it not? Surely was. And you can also put in Psalms 18 and verse 31, who is a rock save our God? The rock is always Christ. Now, if you go to, and while we're here, let's go to Matthew chapter 7 real fast here. Matthew chapter 7, okay? And we just throw this in here in verse 24. Notice what it says. Therefore, whoso heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man who built his house upon a rock. That's Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a what? Rock. It's referring to Christ. That's what it's referring to. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, build his house upon the sand. Using a very earthly illustration here to illustrate the rock is Christ. And any other thing of this earth that you're going to build your foundation upon, your spiritual foundation is going to crumble like sand. It's going to be washed away. Whether it's your good works, your water baptism, your church membership, whatever, if you're in the Knights of Columbus, if you're in the gazing stars, what do you call it? The Eastern Stars, the Western Stars, whatever stars they are, or whatever organization, the moose, the elks, the buzzards, the lizards, anybody you want to put, I'm just kidding you. I remember one time, and I'll just throw this in, I'll tell you what, they try to lay a foundation. My uncle, who I love dearly, was a 32nd degree Mason. When I was on the police department, he just begged me, Max, come to the meetings. He finally told me one day, he said, I'll have you up, I'll pay your way, whatever it costs to get you up to a 32nd degree Mason, and I'll make you chief of police to this town. Exactly what he told me. So I went to one or two of the meetings, and that was the last time I ever associated with it. Loved him to pieces. He did what he thought was the best thing to do. But you talk about wanting to build up on a rock, but it was really sinking sand, was really what it was. And there was another man that built upon sinking sand, and he took a lieutenant's exam, and one of the civil service men by the name of Gene Bondurant, who was on the Civil Service Commission, had given him a copy of the test ahead of time, and he got almost a perfect score. He'd been on about 18, 19 years. But that crumbled too, because I had the privilege to arrest him one night when he stole a bunch of stuff, and he was one of the three lieutenants we had on the police department. And he had hit a bunch of stuff and carried a whole box of suits and everything else and hit it, and he was to go out and get breakfast about 4:30 or 5 in the morning. And we hadn't found it yet, but we knew that he had done it. So I got another officer, and we got off at 2 in the morning, and we came back there in our plain clothes and hid in the bushes back there, and finally found the box that he hid. And when he came to get it, we stuck a .38 in his back and de-gunned him and arrested him, and he ended up in jail and pled guilty to petty larceny instead of grand larceny, where he went to prison. But anyway, he got a few days in jail, 5 or 6 days in jail, lost his job and his retirement and everything. Didn't really pay him to cheat on the test, did it? Didn't really pay him. He built up on sinking sand, and it turned out to be quicksand when it was all said and done with. So God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, they shall also reap. And it will do that. Okay, let's go on back here now to Matthew chapter 16, okay? Just to give you a few things there. And it says, very little here, other than, I'm going to build my church upon this rock, that's Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What do you mean, gates of hell? Well, gates do what? They open and close, don't they? Isn't that right? They open and close. They open to let you in. They close when you get in, right? But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the gates of hell will never close upon anybody that's saved in the church, not Christ's church. It'll never close. They won't prevail to hold anybody or let anybody in, because you're saved eternally. Isn't that right? That's what gates do. Gates open and close. They'll never open for you to go to hell, and they'll never close upon you, because you won't be there to begin with. So the gates of hell shall not prevail against any born-again believer that is in the spiritual body of Christ, which is the true spiritual church. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male or female, doesn't make any difference. Okay, I just want to bring that out a little bit. On down to verse 19, and I want to hit that just a second. In verse 19, and I will give unto thee, that's Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, how is that, and this is what your Lutheran preachers use, along with John chapter 18. I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter went, preached unto those in Samaria, and so forth, went there and used those keys to open it up to the Jews. Again, if they would accept Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, but they still would not accept Christ. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I'll give you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What do you mean? Whatsoever you give of my word, I'm going to back it up. Whatsoever you bound on heaven shall, or bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Other words, if they believe your word down here, you have my authority from heaven and I back it up. It's good to have a backup, isn't it? God gave his word, and he would always back it up. So, Peter, when you take my word, and whoever believes it, then I'll back it up from heaven. And then he goes on to say, shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you don't believe it, and John 18 says the same thing, look over there just a real fast second, if you will, okay? John chapter 18. Same thing here to the disciples here. All right. John chapter 18, we have it here. We got the right one here. It was in chapter 18. Where's that at? It's supposed to be in John chapter 18. There was John chapter 19. Here we go. John chapter 20. I got it. I knew it was in chapter 20. Who said 18? Okay, here we go. And you find out here in verse 23, and whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. How do you remit them? By telling them, what does it say in Acts 13? Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. When we give them the word of God, that he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have eternal life, then their sins are remitted, are they not? How are they remitted? By the word of God that we give them? Absolutely. So whosoever sins you remit, by what? By the word of God. They are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. In other words, I don't want it, I don't believe it, and I don't want anything to do with it. I go to church, been a member of this church. I'm born a Lutheran, I'm going to die a Lutheran. I'm born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. I'm born this, I'm going to die that. Fine. Retain your own sins. You believe not that I am. That is the same thing when Moses said to God, who shall I tell them to send me? He said, you tell them I am sent to you. Jesus Christ was the I am. If you do not believe that I am, you shall likewise die in your sins. But they take that and apply that to themselves. I will forgive your sins. You give them the gospel, and that's it right there. Okay, let's stop right there, and that's a good place to stop. And let's see here. That's a good place to stop right there. Okay, but I want to get that in a little bit because there'll be some questions on that concerning the church there found in Matthew, which is the only place it's found there for it. Okay? Okay, do you have any questions here so far as we just get started in this here? Any questions in it all? Wally? Okay. See where we're at here. Okay. Okay. Well, that's good. Who wants to close in prayer? And then we'll do something else here after we get the tape off here. I want you to practice a little bit for a couple of minutes. Okay. Patty's getting it. Whose turn, Patty?
Mine.
Okay. Go ahead. That's good. Go ahead. Amen. Thank you.